for that. I'd like to return, if we could, here this evening to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to need some water, sir. I prayed, asked God to guide me here this evening, and I believe this is where He wanted me to go. Sometimes I feel like there's so much to preach, and then what fits? So much is happening in our world. I don't know all of your personal struggles. I don't know all of your personal challenges. So I preach what God gives me. But I know we're probably, as a church, in the church world, are probably facing more than we've ever faced. We're facing so much. And us as Americans, we're facing new challenges every day in our nation. And I don't know about you, but I want to win. And I intend to win. By the grace of God, I intend to win. And so I want you to think about these things. I want to share with you, I'd like to conclude that message about the challenge of partnership. Let's read this letter again to the church at Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, or was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. The challenge of partnership. I talked about this Sunday morning and dealt with this business in Pergamos. Pergamos is the church that had a mixture, and it was such that it would have destroyed the church, and something was to be done about that. And I want to talk a little bit about this mixture here tonight, this challenge of partnership. What do you mean by that? Well, just hold with me and I'll get there in a moment. But let's talk a little bit about this scenario again as we look into this. That number one, we see where they're at. They lived in one of the most diabolical cities that you could live in all of the world. Satan's throne is there, and Satan dwells there. He has made Pergamos a chief place of his activity. And that certainly indicates that it's a place where there is wickedness. It's a place where the leadership is no doubt corrupt. It's a place of diabolical influence to in a great degree. And yet what I want you to see is in the middle of that, the church, there was a light that was shining in the middle of that. But God says this, I know where you dwell. I'm so glad for that. Some fields are more fruitful than others. Some places are more challenging than other places. But God knows where we live tonight, and we can trust Him. And then gave them a commendation. He praised them. There's the place and then the praise. And he praised them because they held fast His name and they had not denied His faith. And we talked about what His name and His faith, some things I shared with you about that on Sunday morning. But then there's a problem. What is this problem? He said, because they've held fast to the name of the Lord, they have not denied the faith of the Lord, but He said, I got something against you. And it's one chief problem. He said, you've got those there, And this wasn't just visitors. This wasn't just folks that were happening to pass by the doors. This wasn't the folks who just slipped in a Sunday morning once in a while. But these were regulars. These were members. These were people that are considered part of this local body of Pergamum or Pergamus. And so in this local body, there are those in the church, in the fellowship, in the a part of this congregation that are seen as a part of it, understood to be a part of it, that the world looks on. And when they consider those that go to this church at Pergamum, these folks are in that crowd. And the problem is that they hold to a doctrine. A couple of them are mentioned. There is the doctrine of Balaam, and then there is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So there is this mixture. They have those there that hold to other doctrines that are detrimental to the life of the church. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is an attempt to blend opposite and contradictory tenets into one system to produce union and accord. We call it an ecumenical movement that is about in our world right now. And there is this idea that we know the world is looking for peace. The world is looking for unity. The world looks many times at the church and we've got this denomination and that denomination and this group and that group. And then this church split into this church and split over here to this church and this group. We ourselves are here. Our backgrounds, many of us come maybe from other churches and what we were in our childhood and what we are now. And now we're here as a part of this church. And there are reasons. Some of that is legitimate. Some of that is not legitimate. Sometimes folks' churches are created not because there was a doctrinal issue, not because there was a moral issue, but because there were just personal hang-ups. There were just folks who couldn't get along together. And some folks wanted red carpet. Some folks wanted blue. And so they just couldn't seem to come together on it. So this one went down the road and started her own church. Sometimes it's because men couldn't work. Some fellas just wanted their own church, so to speak. And men just felt like they had to have their own pulpit. So they established their own churches. So some of that sometimes is not legitimate. Sometimes it is legitimate. But this world looks on and says, where's the unity? What is right and what is true? And there's been a great discord that has been created in the body of Christ. And I know we need unity. I know we have to have righteousness, but I will tell you that you've got to have a principle that unifies you, and it must be a true principle. A church, it to be the church of Jesus Christ. And the uniting principle, of course, for us is Jesus Christ and what we believe about Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to say, well, I believe Jesus. I'm telling you, the Mormons believe in Jesus, but I cannot hold hands with them. I can tell you Jehovah's Witness believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, but not like we believe in Jesus and not what we believe about Jesus. So it's not just the fact of believing in him, but things that we believe about him that are essential to where we are. But what we've done is we've tried to come together, and in our effort to produce unity, in our effort to bring things together, we try to take things that are contradictory in nature, and we're trying to blend those things so that we can produce a unity and an accord in the church. But I can tell you, there are some things that won't mix. You can stir water and oil together, but when you get done stirring, the oil's going to come on, it's going to float, and the water's going to go to the bottom. You can try, my friend, to mix light and darkness, but they simply have nothing in common. You can try to mix holiness and worldliness, but they are on opposite ends of the spectrum. They are at the far poles, one from the other. And we've got to understand that God doesn't want a mixture in the church. He didn't come here to compromise with the world. He didn't come here to appease it. He didn't come here to find out a way that we can work together with sin. He didn't come here to find some way that he can unify his kingdom with the devil's kingdom. He came to show the way and produce righteousness in this world. So I want you to understand the effect of this is that it dilutes the potency of the truth, and the truth of God becomes like a cloudy gray instead of a bright white. And you've got these folks that are in the church, they don't deny the Lord outright. They don't deny that He's good. They don't deny much of the tenets of the faith. But there's things that they hold to, that those things in and of themselves are detrimental. Now let's take a look at what these are just for a moment, please. For some reason I'm kind of dry here tonight in my throat, so just pray. Notice, please, and we come down to verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, I don't need to go into this real deep. I've preached before, but let's just go back and look for a little minute. It's in our minds, I think, we can remember. We go back to the book of Numbers, and we will find the story. We see the children of Israel, and they're marching toward Canaan land. They've had victories. They've defeated some foes. And the Midianites and the Moabites are afraid of them, and they think, we're in a heap of trouble. So there is this man by the name of Balaam. He is known as a soothsayer, and maybe a prophet, a seer, if you will, but he has been known in the past that the people that he blesses are blessed. The people that he curses are cursed. This man knows God. This man has heard from God. He knows truths about God. He's not a part of Israel. He's not a part of that covenant people. He is outside of that covenant, and yet he knows God. That lets us know something. Israel wasn't the only ones that heard from God. You didn't have to be in Israel to know God. You can be on the far corner of this planet, and if you want to hear from God, I'm telling you, He'll talk to you. If you want to know the truth, the sister said tonight, if you want to know the truth, God will see that the truth will come your way. But if you don't want it, I'm telling you, then you're in a heap of trouble. But these folks, so we see them marching through. We see them there, and so we see this man, this king of the Moabites, Balak. He says, I've just got to do something about them. I'm afraid, so let me get Balaam. And he sends an entourage unto him, and ambassadors. He sends them with gifts and things, and says, I want you to come and curse this people, because they're coming up, and curse these people for me, and I'll exalt you, and I'll do great things for you. You know the story. Says, well, I need to ask God about him. He asked God, and God says, don't go with them. You can't curse this people. They're my people, and I've got my blessing in my hand upon them. And so he goes out and tells them, I can't go. God won't let me. They're a blessed people, and I'm not gone. Well, Balak, he's a typical worldling. He thinks like a worldling, and he says, he's just holding out for more money. He's smart, and he's just holding out for some more dough, so we'll just get him, promise him higher riches. Let's just go back to him and tell him how much he's needed. So they go back. And that's his first problem. He says, well, I'll just see what the Lord would say to me. Can I tell you, once God says no, you don't need to ask again.
Right.
Hallelujah. I did my very best to train my children that way. I did my very best to train them that when I make a decision, the decision is final. All right, I have made a decision. If I tell you no, it's no. Begging will do no good. Crying will do no good. Pouting will do no good. Matter of fact, that's only going to bring on you a stiffer judgment. If I say no, you've got to learn to accept no. We don't like that. But I tell you, no is an answer. And we don't like when God says no, but sometimes He does. No, you can't do it. No, you can't go. No, I'm not going to be with you. No, this isn't going to happen. And I work very hard, because sometimes today we allow our minds to be changed because of manipulation. That's our problem. When your conviction is not firm, when you're not decisive in your faith, and I can tell you, through other means of manipulation, the devil can get you to change your mind. But we need to understand that we need to make up our mind, and when the decision is made, it's made. So here it comes. You know the story. I'll go back and I ask God again. And God, of course, tells, who are these folks and that are with you? And He tells them, you know, where He goes back. And the Lord says, well, if they come and call you, you can go with them. But we don't read that happened. They didn't come and call Him. He got up the next morning and went with them. They didn't come after Him. He took it as a yes. Be careful. Be careful that you're not looking so much for a yes, that you just take something as a yes that is not a yes. Amen. Sometimes when you predetermine the answer from God, if you're not careful, you'll read a yes when God hadn't spoken a yes, or you'll read a no when He hasn't spoken a no. So you got to make sure that that heart is where it needs to be in order to receive the things of God, and that your heart is open to whatever God wants, and His glory and His will are supreme.
Yes.
And so you know the story, quickly to get through it. And when we find this, and he goes, you know, all about the donkey and all about that. And Balaam finally gets up there three times. He will take and he will go up there, and Balak will try to get him from three different locations to curse this people of Israel. But he utters some of the finest prophecies and blessings that have ever been stated over the nation of Israel. Blessings that were great things and statements that were made about this people that are as great as any of the prophets that had ever spoken, as good as Jeremiah or Isaiah. The things that were uttered about Israel from the mouth of Balaam were just par excellence. I mean, wonderful things were said. And that seems to be the end of the story in that regard. And he goes on his way. But the very next chapter, then we read, and the Israelites committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. How did they go from being a nation that was blessed, having a king that was trying to curse them, to the next thing you know, they're down there committing fornication and they're going to their idolatrous feast. How do you go from being an on fire holiness person to being somebody who's compromised your convictions and you're rubbing shoulders with the world and you're rubbing shoulders with ungodliness and you're mixing in with that crowd that's idolatrous and isn't interested in preserving the glory and the dignity and the integrity of the God that you and I serve in holiness? How did they get there? Well, if we read forward, fast forward several chapters in Numbers, we read about a battle that takes place, and they destroy the Midianites and they destroy the Moabites. And the Bible says that they committed, or rather they killed and they destroyed Balaam, who taught Balak, who taught the Moabites. Yeah, he taught them how to win it. You're not going to get this people by cursing them. You're not going to beat this people by being able to outright bring some kind of disaster upon them. What you need to do is seek to befriend them. And if you will befriend them, then guess what? You will find out that they will come and they'll come over to your feast. And whenever they come to your feast and they begin to intermarry with you, they will violate the commands of their God. They will violate the sanctity of their religion. And when they do that, their own God will curse them. Their own God will turn on them. And you won't have to lift a finger. And that exactly happened. I think it was 30 some thousand or so people that were destroyed in the plague that hit the children of Israel, simply because they went down, the Bible said, and committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they joined themselves under Baal Peor. They joined themselves. That was the problem. So you've got this kind of mixture, and you've got Israelites, and it wasn't just that they went over there, they brought it back into the camp of Israel. They didn't just bring it back into the camp, they flaunted it. They brought their marriage partner back in. They brought their fornicating partner back in. And they pretended that they could worship their idols and the gods of Moab and worship Jehovah at the same time. Thank God for a Phineas who grabbed a spear and said, "No, sir, you're not going to do it around here. We're purging the house." He grabbed a spear and said, "I'm going after you." And he nailed him to the ground. He executed him in the name of God. And you say, "Oh, that's harsh. That's difficult." It was that act of judgment and zeal for God that saved many lives in the nation. Help me, Lord. See if I can bring this together and you can understand it. So what is this doctrine? Let's get down to the root of it. It's the idea of compromise. It's the idea of, again, seeking to bring two systems together and unifying those systems so that they are one. And the Balaamite, we learn something here about Balaam as well. You can read in the writings of Peter, Jude, I think, as well, but mentions something about Balaam, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now you're going to find something about the devil. And if I can say this, I believe, and I know I can say it because it's historically accurate. Where this, remember that Pergamum, or I keep saying Pergamum because that's another name by which it was known. And if you read in history, it's more often called Pergamum instead of Pergamus. But I use those interchangeably. Forgive me. I don't mean to confuse you. It's just having read it various ways, I tended sometimes just to keep that name. But Pergamus or Pergamum are the same word. It's the same city. But nevertheless, the point, the same meaning. But the point is that here is, remembers where Satan's throne is. Here is where Satan's seat is. Now let me tell you something about the devil. He ain't interested in living in a wilderness. Read about a dry, unclean spirit, and they walk through dry places. They don't like dry places. They want a house to dwell in. And I'll get where I'm going. Just hang on. But my point is this. The devil does not want a society in poverty and in the dregs, if you will. And materialism is an earmark. Notice something when we get over to Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. It could have just as well said you can't serve God and the devil. But he said you can't serve God and mammon. It's the love of money that becomes the root of all kinds of evil. I would tell you, the devil would like for you to be blessed in your sin. The devil would like for you to prosper in your wickedness. He'd like for you to think that you can rebel against God and that everything will go well. He loves to bless, or if I can say, to bring wealth and riches and earthly goods to people, because it gives a false sense of security. It gives a false sense of blessing. It makes people think, I must be doing good. Look at what I've got. Look at my riches. Look at my health. Look at my wealth. I'm here to tell you, you can often tie. The Lord says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I tell you that where Satan's seed is and his kingdom, there will be wealth, prosperity. As much as he can produce it, it will be there. You'll find out when men set their eyes on it, every time it will turn you astray. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches that will destroy and choke out the word of God in your life. Jesus spoke so frequently about money. He talked about a man one day, a couple of brothers fussing. He said, and he spoke out and said, Lord, tell my brother that he needs to share the inheritance with me. Man, who made me a judge over you? Jesus said, he said, take heed, you beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There was another man so wealthy, said that I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. Look at me, what I have. But Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. On and on throughout the scripture, the Bible says it's the rich in this world. They're the ones that have often persecuted us. The church has never been persecuted by the poor. They're persecuted by the rich. When a depression comes to this nation, I can tell you, they won't be much concerned about Christians. They'll be after the bread. But they've got the resources. They've got the money and our technology. And the blessing that's come to this nation of Christianity has now been abused. And I'm here to tell you, God will soon cut it off. He will let you know that you can't make it. Baal was a god of fertility. Baal gave the harvest. And as long as the harvest was coming in, they're going to worship Baal. God had to shut the heavens up. God had to shut the rain off to let them know that I'm the God of the seasons. I'm the God of the harvest, and I produce the goods. The devil likes us to think that all that comes from this world, and if he can get people to sin and yet not experience the consequences of it and prosper in their sin, that's what he's after. Balaam didn't care anything about Israel. He didn't even really know that much about Israel. He had to ask God if he could curse them. In the beginning, he doesn't even know about them. Balaam's got one major problem. It isn't a hatred for Israel. It's a love of money. It isn't because he hates even the God of Israel, but he's got a love of money. And whatever you love will be your God. Whatever you love will control you. Whatever gets your passion will get you, my friend. Whatever gets your attention is going to get you. And he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And I'm telling you, that becomes oftentimes a great temptation in the church. How many churches have compromised for a little prestige, for a little bit of social influence, for a little bit of money, for a little bit of gain, because we're tired of being down, we're tired of being low, we're tired of doing without. Judas didn't want to do without, and so he took the money from the bag. I'm here to tell you, somewhere you got to become contented with nothing but Jesus Christ, and nothing but Jesus matters in my life. So Pergamum was known as a wealthy city. Extreme wealth that was there in the city. And so you have this business going on at Pergamus where this doctrine of Balaam, and because of a desire for money, because of a desire to prosper, to enjoy what the world enjoys. That's our problem. We get discontented sometime with our Christian life.
Come on.
And then look out there and it looks like the sinners are happier than we are.
Come on now.
And in some ways they are. Because a dead Christian's a miserable one. Because a half-hearted, sloppy liver won't dig in, won't seek God, Christian is a miserable one.
Yeah.
And yet you will look out of that world and they'll be happier than you are. Looks like they got more pleasure. They got their weekends free and you're just showing up at church and going through the motions. Yeah. Oh, they're prospering. They got their vehicles. They got their cars. But I'm telling you something, that desire to mix, that desire to just have a little bit. And that's your problem. What's so bad about that? Why can't I do it? I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm here to tell you that is a road to perdition. It's a road of danger and it's a dangerous place to get into. Help me, Lord, tonight. And so what you find out is you have to absolutely, what you do is you, Balaam just said, invite him on over to your feast. And Israel joins himself to Baal Peor. He gets involved in their idolatrous feast and mixes in marriages. So you get children. You get children that grow up with the influence of two religions. You get this dual influence in the home and it becomes destructive. And it would destroy Israel and it brought judgment upon them. That's why this brother was reading in Nehemiah. That became a problem in his day. It scared them to death. When Ezra and Nehemiah find out that the priests have taken wives and Levites have taken wives from Canaanites, and it appears that these wives have not left their idols, they have not joined. You see, it's not so much a problem that they would marry a Moabite woman. I read of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who was a good woman. But Ruth, the difference is that Ruth adopted the God of Israel, and there's a difference. It wasn't so much that there was some racial thing that God was trying to prevent. It wasn't a color issue. It wasn't a race issue. It wasn't because they even spoke a different language. It was because they served a different God. That was the problem. And you can't serve two gods. You can't serve two masters at the same time. And so the problem was that men think that I can go down and do what they do. I can join with them in their idolatrous activity, and yet I can hold on to my God. Oh, how belittling that is to God. When you can go and give your worship to another who, and then come back and think you can worship the one that's holy, the one that said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image."
Amen.
I don't know if I can express it all, but this, the ramifications of it are tremendous. They're just tremendous. This idea that you are able to mix gods. What does it do when you mix other gods with our God? It's a problem because they don't mix. And what happens is those gods end up turning you away. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They got pulled away from the worship of the true and living God. Help me, Lord. Let me see if I can bring this down to where we are. What is this? It is this idea again that it will lead you away. You can go out there and you can participate in worldly practices. You can go to them and rub shoulders as they worship their gods. That you can go there and enjoy that atmosphere. You can enjoy that worship. You can be a part of that. And then you can come back to the house of God and be a part of that atmosphere and a part of that worship. I'm telling you, that's what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talked about it. He said, you got those folks that have invited you down to their idolatrous feast. And he said, but the problem is you've got folks that came out of that. They got saved out of it. Because in those idolatrous feasts, there are things that go on that shouldn't be going on. There's adultery and fornication and wickedness. The spirit of demons fill the air. I can imagine in Pergamos what it would be if you went to an idolatrous temple, to some temple of a false god, right where Satan's throne is. The air would have been thick with demons. And Paul said it this way, you can't drink of the table of the Lord and the table of the devil at the same time. You cannot go down and have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You've got to reprove them by the light. Amen. Now let me try to bring this home a little bit to us. That's the principle. How we get there? Various ways. Sometimes our compassion overrides our conviction. Sometimes we just want so much to be accepted. Sometimes we see someone that's hurting and we think, I can help them. And we allow our compassion for people to override our moral conviction. Sometimes we end up joining because we think we can't win them unless we join them. Because we look at our life and we think it's so contrary, it's such a contradiction of their life, there's no way they're going to want what I want. Would you please understand, in the present condition, they don't want what you want. No, they don't want God. That's why they're out there. If they wanted God, they'd be in here. It takes God to bring conviction. But God can't convict them if you're joining up with them. God can't do a work and bring them out of the darkness if you've went in the darkness and joined up with them and holding their hand. Because if you join up with them, it sanctions what they do. It says they're okay and they feel no need to repent. They feel no need to come clean as long as you're by their side. If you don't come out and reprove them, if you don't be separate, saith the Lord, then you cannot be able to produce conviction in their lives. Forgive me if I repeat myself, but hang with me just a moment. Please understand. We'll get to this. Let's just name a few things here. We've said certain things in WPC. We don't go to the movie house. It's a real struggle for us these days because media is so accessible. Fellas that we preached against television. I never typically preached against television, but I preached against content. It wasn't the object, it's what you do with the object that matters. But people still want to try to preach against television and they got one on their hip. Come on. If you own an iPhone or an Android or what they call a smartphone, you own a television. All right? And the internet has pulled more pastors and more people into sin than a television ever did.
Amen.
If you own a laptop, you own a television. All right, so let's just settle that. Well, that's where that's at. You already own one. But the problem is the conviction. It's what you're going to do with it that makes a difference. And I'm going to tell you something. As a child of God, we are able to use tools. There are certain things we can find a sanctified use for, a beneficial use. But the line has to be drawn very clear. Yeah. You've got to make a point to know, I cannot go there. I cannot visit this place. I cannot look at that content. I cannot involve myself in this. I cannot involve myself in that. We're not against if someone watches something in the sense of a video that may have a wholesome message or something that could be beneficial. But we've drawn the line. We don't go to the movie house because they get their main benefit and money from selling and portraying images and movies that you and I got no business being a part of. I'm telling you, when a business becomes overcome by wickedness and its chief activity is sin, then you got to turn away from it. I ask you, what are we going to get wholesome and beneficial at an idol's temple? I mean, what are the people in Pergamos going to get to benefit them spiritually in a feast that is dedicated to a God that is dead and doesn't exist, where devils fill the air? I'm telling you, there's certain places you just don't need to be. I don't know. I don't want to try to give a list. I want the people of God to do what this sister spoke of. To have your senses so spent in the Word of God. Right. And so full of the Holy Ghost that you can discern if there's something that maybe has a wholesome appearance, but you get there and it's not wholesome what you thought. Get out.
Right.
Get out.
Amen.
Leave. Leave. I don't care who you're going to disappoint. I don't care who what's going to say. But I got to also ask, why sometimes is there this longing in us that we just want to go to the amusement park? We want to go to the place of amusement. We just got to go here and we got to go there. I'm asking you why. I'm not against a vacation. I love them when I can get them. I love a few days off when I can find that. I love to take my camper, pull up in a park and do nothing but ride my bike and walk the trail. And then just sit and roast a hot dog. I love that. Sit down and read a book. That thrills me. I enjoy that kind of thing. But I'm telling you something. I'm not generally looking to get in the crowd. I'm generally looking to get away from the crowd. But I'm asking, why is it sometimes we just get this starry look in our eyes? Talking with a brother the other day. And he's talking about this other brother that ran into this, I don't know where, an airport, I believe it was. And here, lo and behold, was a basketball star. And he went over and talked to him. And had his picture taken with him. Now, that might all seem innocent to you. But I think there's a fundamental problem with that.
Right. Amen.
Because for me to do that, it says, sir, that I honor you. Sir, you are someone that excites me. You are someone that I think it's great what you've done. I mean, I ask you something. How many of you would go down on Skid Row and find a prostitute to have your picture taken with? But yet if we dress it up and give it a Hollywood name, come on, and it comes out of Hollywood and it's a popular movie day, we'll have our picture taken with it. Come on, we wouldn't go down the road and have our picture taken with a drunk. But if it could be a Hollywood drunk, we'll have our picture taken with it because we want to have that prestige. I'm telling you, I wouldn't have my picture taken with none of them. I don't want to be seen in the same class. If I go up to him, I want to treat him with dignity and honor. But when I say, sir, you need Jesus, you need to turn to God. All your basketball playing ain't going to get you nowhere. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're lost and you're gone. What business do we have buttering up to the world and just curtsying to them and think that we belong in the same school? I didn't have my picture taken with a man of God.
Right.
I didn't have my picture taken with the saints of God. But we go. It's amazing, you get church folks. Oh, I saw Dolly Parton. Really? Well, what a thrill was that? Backslidden. ungodly woman that used to be in Pentecostal churches.
Right.
And knew speaking in tongues and grew up in those hills where she heard and knew the truth of God and has made her way in the world. But somehow we think, oh, that's really nice. And we think, I just hope I see a star. See a star? I'd rather see Jesus. I'd rather see Jesus. I'd rather see Jesus. I don't want someone. I'd hate to come back in this church and have them hang a portrait back there on that bulletin board up by the woods and some Hollywood star or some football star. I'm telling you, they got nothing on my Lord. I'd rather know Him. I'd rather know the one that saved me. I'd rather know the one that sanctified me. You can't mix it. If you mix it, you lose it.
Amen.
Glory to God. There's a trend. It's happening in holiness circles right now. Big conventions, crusades, and holiness men are preaching in these crusades alongside men that aren't holiness. They don't live by the same standards. Now, if I get called to preach in a crusade and God tells me to go, I might go preach in a Catholic church if God lets me. But you know one thing. When I get back, I'm not going to brag about being with priest so-and-so. And what a thrill it was to know Father so-and-so. I will tell you that I preached what God gave me. And I pray conviction hit the place. And they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. I'm not against preaching. If it's a door God's opened up. But I'm going to tell you, you don't come away from it bragging about being in the same pulpit with preacher so-and-so, whose church is so many thousand. I'm going to tell you, God would really have to speak to me to even go. Oh, yes, sir. And I can tell you, probably after my first message, it'd be my last message, because they'd run me out of that place, because I'd preach on all that mess. And I'm here to tell you something. But today we think, oh, what a privilege it was. I got to preach with brother so-and-so, and I got to preach with this. I'm here to tell you, if they don't live it right, I ain't interested in buddying up with them. I ain't interested in palling up with them. No, sir. Why? Because we are here to preach the gospel. Again, I'm talking about the church. If I'm called to go to war, if I'm in the trenches fighting, the principle is we're protecting our homes. My greatest concern about the guy next to me probably going to be if he can shoot straight. If he can shoot straight, all right. But we're not out there building the church. We're just protecting our homes. We're not seen as linked together with any kind of thing. But when we come to the house of God, glory to the Lamb of God. When we bind together and we become visible as a congregation in the body of Christ, then I'm going to tell you something. We got to keep out the mixture. We got to keep out that which is detrimental to our faith. We cannot have men and women sitting on the pews of this church who are going to say and drag people out. It's all right, brother. You know what? I know what Brother Woods preaches. But if we drink a little bit once in a while, that ain't going to hurt anything. God's not against that. It ain't such a big deal if you look at a little bit, you know, watch an R-rated movie once in a while. It ain't such a big deal. You don't have to worry about Brother Woods. Just go. And I'm telling you, folks, our churches are full of that kind of junk. And folks are sitting in those churches and they're dying and they're going to hell. Somewhere you got to understand, we got to be on the same page. We got to keep this thing pure and holy. And I know it's pressure. I know if we can compromise a little bit, it might look like we could bring them in. But I want to do it God's way. God's got to convict them. God's got to do the work. And I don't want to join myself to Baal Peor.
Amen.
Sometimes churches are moved because they just want some life. The problem is they look to the world for it instead of the church. If you're dead, the answer is not to get in a singing group from the world and think we can draw a crowd that way. Well, you can draw a crowd. But you've got one problem. You have sanctioned whatever you put in the pulpit, you just endorsed it.
That's right. Amen.
And you have just told people that that's okay with God. I believe if you could hear the music from the halls of heaven, it wouldn't sound like that garbage.
No,
no, sir. Folks, I'm making it plain. But I'm telling you that if we're not careful, we'll get that worldly desire and think that I need to go out there and be a part of that. Can I tell you, if you keep a fire of God burning in your heart, you'll never have to worry about that mess.
Amen.
If you stay among holy company, and you'll stay in the presence of a holy God. I will tell you, if there's a show that comes on, if you're watching something that comes on that's wrong, the Spirit of God will immediately arrest you, and you'll be able to turn away from that and shut it down right then and right there. Because you better do it right then and right there, because I'll tell you what, you'll get desensitized quicker than you think you will. Yeah, just a little bit. You just kind of say, well, I'll let it slide this time. And then you let it slide the next time. And before that, you don't have to worry about it sliding. It's just become commonplace to you. It doesn't take that long for evil to desensitize you and to remove the shock effect. But I will tell you, if you'll keep yourself in the red hot love of God's word and the red hot power of the Holy Ghost, then that cold water of that world will always shock you. That abrasiveness, that darkness, that wickedness. I'm going to tell you, if you keep yourself among people that teach the truth and that speak rightly, then you will be shocked when you hear foul language out of someone's mouth. When you keep yourself in prayer and in the Spirit of God, you'll be shocked when there's somebody is so worldly in their outlook. Well, I might have busted your bubble, I don't know. I hope not. But that world's got nothing to offer us. Nothing. You hear me? Nothing. And when this church or any church can have people that sits on the pews and can feel comfortable in our pews, never convicted, never stirred, we rub shoulders with them. And we just act as if we're all on the same page and going to the same place and believe the same thing. While we have two contrary desires and we have two contrary lifestyles, I'm here to tell you something. You're deceived and you're in a heap of trouble. You're deceived and you're in a heap of trouble. It was the same thing with the Nicolaitans. We don't know a lot about them, but it must have been the same result as the Balaamites. It's closely connected. He said they'd teach them to eat things offered to idols and to commit fornication, to violate the very word and the commandments of God that were given in Acts chapter 15. The Gentile churches were said they can't eat meat offered to idols and they can't commit fornication, and this kind of spirit of worldliness will get you to do the very thing that God has said you cannot do. And somewhere, where does it start, Brother Woods? It doesn't start by going out and taking a drink. It starts by making a friendship. It doesn't start by going out and joining someone listening to a little worldly music. It starts by making a friendship. And it's not a problem if you make a friend in order to win them to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it must stop at the level or the place of participation in their activities. I say invite them to our festivity. Have them come over where we're at. Invite them over where they can hear the gospel and get in the company of some men and women that love God, where they'll hear a gospel song and hear and see the truth of God demonstrated.
Amen.
We struggle with this because we look sometimes at churches and we think, how are they prospering? And look at the people that are flocking to their doors. They're going to come. You just hold tight. I got to close this thing. I want you to look what Jesus said he's going to do. He said, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. But notice what he said, I'm going to fight against them. Now, please understand, this was a minor segment in Pergamos. It wasn't the majority of the church. The majority of this church has held the faith. This wasn't something the churches had probably more of a takeover like Thyatira. But this is a minority segment. It's not even been that which has got a hold of the whole tenor of the church. But it's enough that if it's not stopped, a little leaven will soon leaven the whole lump. Before you know it, it'll be those they like the Israelites now with the daughters of Moab. Glory to God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. But notice he said, I'm coming to you, but I'm going to fight against them. What does it mean when he fights against them? Now we go back to while he introduced himself to this church. He said, I'm the one that has the sword with two edges. Can I tell you something? That the sword with two edges means death. Whoever wields the sword brings death. We fast forward to Revelation chapter 19. And the Lord comes with the sword with two edges. And he comes to the earth. And you know what he does with that sword? He smites the armies of the Antichrist. He doesn't impress people. He doesn't come to show them his oratory skills. He comes to speak a word, and his word means death to them. Oh my. I'm here to tell you something right now. He said, you better fix it. Because you know what I believe? I think those that were sitting on the pews of that church alongside those ones that were keeping the name and those that were holding the faith. I'm telling you right now, I think sitting right beside them was a son or a daughter. Yes, hello. I think it was maybe a cousin, an aunt or an uncle. It was a dear family member. But that next generation, maybe that son or that daughter was now being allowed to dibble and dabble in some of that worldliness. Mom and dad would never do it. But son and daughter is now being allowed to go places that mom and dad would never go. They're being allowed to watch things mom and dad would never watch. And I'm here to tell you, God said, if you don't get that mess out, death is coming to them. I'm coming and I'm going to fight. If you want to save your sons and your daughters, you won't save them by compromise. You'll save them by the truth of God. And by holding fast to the course and letting them know God doesn't play games. We live this thing and we live it all the time and we live it everywhere. Glory to God. So what do you do, Brother Woods? What do? We don't have that mixture. Maybe not. I pray not. I'm glad. I don't want it. But I want a warning to go to our young people. You've got to get so full of God that you get sensitive. You've got to get so full of the Holy Ghost because you're going to be pulled into places. You're going to be on your jobs. You're going to get around people. You're going to rub shoulders with some of that stuff. But if you aren't aggressive, that was the problem in Pergamos. They just tolerated it. They said nothing about it. They didn't aggressively deal with it and say, look, that ain't happening here. If that's the way you're going to live, you go live it. But we're not doing it here. That's not the way we're going to live. We're keeping it pure. And we're keeping it clean. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say it the way I feel it tonight. But I'm telling you, young people, you got to know it. I don't know how God was so merciful to me to keep me. But there were things that I learned. There were just things that I couldn't do. Sometimes I didn't understand why. But somewhere, if you're not full of God, it'll get a hold of you. And you'll go out there, and if someone just says they're Christian, you'll just say, oh, this is the greatest thing. And you know, next thing you know, oh, Brother, Woods, why don't we have them in our church? Why don't we have, I can tell you why we don't have them in here, because I ain't mixing it up. That's why I am not going to put somebody, if I knowingly do so, I am not going to knowingly put somebody in this pulpit that I believe their life is a contradiction of what the Bible, of Word of God says. I'm not interested in going down that road. I know where it leads, and I don't want to be the enemy of Jesus. I don't want to be having my children fought against. I want to live for the Lord God. Three things quickly, and I close. What do you do? Here's our prescription. Number one, get rid of the excuses. I don't want to hear about, well, we can't have it this way. People won't believe it. People won't see it. If we don't compromise, we're never going to have them. And you know Brother Woods isn't talking about reaching people in sin. They come through those doors. They don't know God. I don't want folks to be embarrassed. But you know, however they come is how they come. That doesn't bother me. They're lost in sin. They come through that door in a pair of short shorts. I'm not going to like that because I think it's an affront. But I'm not going to blast them over it if they don't know God. But if what I want them to do is get saved. But you can rest assured, when they get saved, if God don't soon deal with them on it, I will. They're going to hear a message somewhere that's going to show them the word of the Lord God. I believe God will deal with them on that. I believe that there's going to be a desire to cover your body when you get saved. Now, I just think that's found in Scripture. Amen. Adam and Eve wasn't even saved and covered their body, or at least tried to cover their body. Amen. They got lost and they were in their shame, tried to cover it. But I'm just telling you right now, it's somewhere. We can't make any excuses. Well, what are we going to do? They won't hear. How are we going to win them? This and that. We're going to do what God said to do. We're going to preach what God said. We're going to love them when they come in. We're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to ask God to grip their hearts. But what we're not going to do is we're going to join them in their worldly practices. We're not going to join them in their worldly attitudes. We're not going to go to their places with them and indulge ourselves in their activities. We will not do that. No, sir. We will reach out and we will know God knows where we dwell. It may be a difficult hour. It may be a backslidden nation. It may be a place that's hard to win people, and people are so religious and it's difficult to win them. It may be that's where we're at. But I am not going to change the message. I am not going to compromise the gospel in order to win them. God knows where I live. Amen. And He can help me do what I need to do. Renew your zeal for Christ. Hold His name. Keep His faith. And maintain your distinction and separation from the world. Would you stand to your feet? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know that I've gotten older. And sometimes there are things that come to you just because you age. Sometimes age and experience will cause you to see what things are more valuable than others. You'll find out many times the older you get, the material things mean less and less. But it's not because I've gotten older. It's because I know I've grown closer to God. Help us, Lord, you're right here. Saints of God, There was a time that I went out and I got out in that crowd. I didn't have young people that were Christian that I grew up with. I lived in a neighborhood and I was the only Christian lad that was in the whole neighborhood. The young folks in this church have been blessed. You can go out and go to McDonald's and sit down with someone your age who loves the same God, goes to the same church, lives by the same standard. I didn't have that. Sometimes you get in that crowd, Brother John, they start making fun of you. Your temptation is to deny those people you go to church with and act like you're one of them. You're one of the world. I felt that temptation, and I can tell you there's times I yielded to it. And every one of you at some time or another, you felt it. You've been out among that crowd. You got to work with them. You got to go to them to win them. Whether it's at the workplace, whether it's at a family reunion, somewhere. Somewhere. And somebody got to talking about something and he criticized holiness. And you kept your mouth shut. And you distanced yourself. You fussed at him. You complained about him. But you never stood up. Because you were a little bit ashamed of who you were. Can I tell you something? Don't you ever. You ought to get so full of God and so secure in Christ that you are never ashamed of who you are. And it ain't just because I've got older. But I'm telling you, I know what that stuff does. And I love my Lord more. If they kick me out, if they hate me, that's their problem. But I want them to know that I love Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of how I dress. I'm not ashamed of how I act. I'm not ashamed of the standard I hold. And folks is fussing here. Well, back, I know my wife several years ago had to go to the hospital in Greenville. She sat up there for a week with her heart situation. And I sit in there beside her. And I don't wear rings, and she don't wear a ring. And they look at us. And they ask, well, I don't see a ring. But I don't look at that as a disgrace. And I'm not afraid to tell them, well, this is why I don't wear one. But can I tell you that that ring doesn't mean you're married? It won't hold up in the court. You can take it down to the judge and say, judge, I'm married. Here's my ring. It'll do no good. I want to see your certificate of marriage. That's the only legal thing that says you're married. All that is a cultural symbol. It's not something that validates it or legitimizes or legalizes it. But we get so ashamed so quickly and we feel compelled to fit in. No, sir. Draw the line. Sir, I belong to Jesus Christ. You ask about me, I'm glad you ask. This is why I don't wear jewelry. Read them the scripture. They probably go to church and never heard it. Because I'll guarantee you, most of them don't preach it. Get a chance to tell them. Take them and open up your Bible and talk to them about it. Don't be ashamed and say, we ought to wear this so folks won't think bad about us. They're going to think what they want to think. It don't matter. Let them think what they want to think. You just need to know who you are in Jesus Christ and stand fast. Glory to God. That mixture will kill us. We've got to know who we can partner with and who we can't partner with. We got to know who we can join hands with and who we can't join hands with. We got to know who we can bring in and endorse and who we can't endorse. That's the message. That's the challenge that's before us. And let's make sure we keep it clean. Amen? Let's make sure we keep it straight. Would you lift your hand and pray right now? Dear God in heaven, help us. Dear God in heaven, help us. Teach us. Teach us, O Lord.